You know, one of the biggest realizations as a opening the Bible to Matthew chapter 2 during this time of the year that my eyes are completely drawn to is this. The world and Christians begin to do what you and I are supposed to be doing year-round every day anyway. Now, I understand as far as clothing and certain things, you know, to give the homeless, that has to be this time of year because it's the only time of the year we have cold in South Carolina. But, you know, I don't know. I thought about this week and I said, you know, we ought to be doing more stuff like this throughout the year rather than cramming it all into a month as God's people. So keep that in mind as you get ready for a new year and new opportunities. And as we get to this time of the year, y'all get things in the mail, these cards with pictures on them. You know, they look so pretty. Everything is just perfect. Anybody get any perfect Christmas cards with photos on them? You know, the words might not be perfect, but you got a perfect one? They look perfect. They do. That's the point. They do. They look great. You know, and some of us with families, you know, you don't get one from us, by the way, because we don't have time to get everybody together and dress up and take a picture like that. So you get told, you know, happy holidays and Merry Christmas and all that good stuff. And things go on. But my point is this. We look at these pictures and our fridge is starting to get cards that come in. And I sit back and I look at them. And I'm like, man, we're so focused on things being picture perfect this time of the year. And then I get to go on a trip to Mexico for free. And, you know, man, how awesome it was. And 5 days of brightness. And then I come back and reality hits me with a baseball bat about as hard as it can across my head. And I realize, you know, this picture perfect life that we try to make isn't exactly picture perfect. And it's just not. And as we get in, especially, you know, during the time of holidays and, you know, it seems like a lot of holidays all come into the same months at once. And I use that word holidays, not holy days. So I hope we understand the difference. Holidays are in this world. Despite whatever you believe, despite whatever you think, there are holidays all over this world. Now you can choose to practice them or not practice them. And some of them, yes, get close to correlating with maybe some holy days every now and then. Some of them are very far off. But despite anything else, whether you celebrate them or not, holidays bring some imperfect pictures to our life. And here's the funny thing, especially for Christmas, even if you don't celebrate Christmas or believe everything about Christmas or whatever else, you're still impacted by it because you got the traffic and you got the people and you got just everything going on around us. And here's the reality of holidays. Kids still get sick. You know, we get a call while we're gone that Haley's sick. Then we find out she had spread it to Papa. And so sickness is still going on right now. People lose their jobs. Talked to a guy, you know, just yesterday at the shop who just lost his job. And I'm thinking, man, what a horrible way to end the year. People do that, though. They lose their jobs this time of the year. People die this time of the year. It's something that goes on and it's something that happens. People sit in a hospital room and are hooked up to machines. And people next week, such as maybe my grandma, will be going, you know, to sit in a room and have hospice. Take care of her. So pray for my dad and his brothers and sisters and you know, as they endure this during this time of the year because this is the reality. Everything's not picture perfect. And here's the thing. And no, I don't believe that it lines up exactly to the dates. And man, I've been studying dates now for months, by the way, on the birth of Jesus and stuff. And I thought I finally had everything in the timeline figured out. And then this is way off track. But then there's this one verse in Ezra. And I did it by following John the Baptist's birthdays. It seems a little easier. And then 6 months from there. Anyway, tying all that together and the priesthood of his daddy. And then I got messed up because there's this verse in Ezra that says, and everything was reset. And I was like, oh, what do you mean reset? Why did it have to be reset? So anyway, I'm still studying that. So it's a good thing to study this time of the year. But obviously, as you study that, you get into the beginning of Matthew and you do have the birth of Jesus. And as you get into Matthew chapter 2, we see that they also had to deal with a lot of hassles and a lot of hurting during this time of the year. So you're not alone in dealing with hassle, or as I'm going to call it in a minute, headaches. It's just part of the chaos of living on planet Earth. So open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 13 through 23. And I'm going to start with 13 through 15. And this is it. The holidays can be full of hassles. Whether it's your holiday, somebody else's holiday, or whatever else, the holidays are full of hassles. Read with me Matthew chapter 2. 13 through 15. It says, after they were gone, the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up. I wish we'd get some dreams like that and heed the way Joseph did when an angel tells us to get up. Get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death so that it was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I call my son. The holidays are full of headaches. I mean, just this time of year, and a lot of them, sadly, we bring on ourselves. You know, you think about this time of the year, and what's the number one complaint? Oh, I got so much to pay for. I got this bill, and I got that bill, and I got this to buy, and that to buy. Who chooses what you buy? Amen. And Ms. Debbie is always right. So if you have holiday headache hassles, and it's her fault, that is perfectly okay. We do, folks. We do. We get all bent out of shape on having to buy this and pay for this and arrange this. Who schedules your schedule? That's a hassle. I don't care who you are or what you celebrate. Scheduling your schedule is a hassle. I got to meet with this family and I got to go see that family. And if it wasn't enough, go on and get married and have to deal with in-laws and outlaws and have to schedule around their families too. Then get you some kids and get some friends and then develop some good friendship relationships that you celebrate with all the time anyway, and go on and just get you all kind of parties piled into 1 month and see how much fun your schedule is. It's hassles. It's headaches. It's nightmares, even though that doesn't go with my H theme that I'm trying to keep all the words on. It's nightmares. But here's the reality of it. We bring it on ourselves. You choose who you buy, what you buy, and how much you spend. You choose what party you go to, what party you don't go to, what you celebrate, what you don't celebrate, who you go celebrate with. You choose it. So a lot of the hassles and headaches we bring on ourselves, if we can be honest. Now, I'm not saying all of them should be done away with. I'm not saying all of them are completely negative. Sometimes getting to spend time with everybody is very much needed, despite the hassle and the headache of planning. It's worth the hassle or headache, I guess is the way we could say it. But folks, keep in mind that we schedule this stuff. There's a phrase, I had to laugh when I read it, I didn't even connect where it came from, but it says this: if I could work up my will, every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled down in his own pudding and buried at the stake of holly through his heart. And I was reading that and I laughed. I said, well, that is somebody who is just grumpy right there. And then I figured out it came from Charles Dickens' Scrooge. And I was like, well, that guy was a character who was supposed to be grumpy and unhappy all the way around. And we laugh and we joke about people being Scrooges and people being grumpy and all that. But here's the reality of it. This time of the year, I see good people, good Christian people, who are grumpy and complaining and scrooging about everything that goes on. And I have to scratch my head and just sit back and look and say, you choose to do or not do this stuff. Sometimes we put ourselves in these bad moods and then these grumpy moments. So when I say the holidays can be full of hassle, you choose some of the hassles and some of the headaches. We say that Christmas costs too much. You know, it's too much time in shopping, too much time in decorating. Well, then limit your time in shopping or don't shop at all. Limit your time in decorating or don't decorate at all. We say that it's too much stress. Well, then say no to some things. It is okay to say no to some things, okay? Some things you have to say yes to, I completely understand. But sometimes it's okay to just say, you know what? This isn't worth the attitude it's going to make me have with my spouse. It's not worth the attitude I'm going to have with my children. It's not worth the attitude I'm going to have with those at work. It's not true. It's not worth the attitude I'm going to have with others. And just sit down and say, hey, we need to draw a line right here and say, we're not crossing this line. And that is okay to say. We need to understand that is okay to say. In Matthew chapter 2, Joseph and Mary, they had a lot of hassles. And I'm sure there are things that go on in this part of Scripture that we don't know about that they chose to say no to. But when God was calling them and God was speaking, they had to say yes. I mean, look at what this whole thing even started with before you get to chapter 2. Mary's pregnant. She's pregnant. So I guess I should have said this. Your survival tip for this time of the year to get through it all is to expect your best laid plans to be interrupted. Expect them. Go ahead and just chalk it up in your schedule as I've laid out these great plans and they're going to get interrupted. Because I can assure you they're going to get interrupted. Whether it's by something you did or something somebody else did. Matthew chapter 1:18, we clearly see their best laid plans get interrupted. Or maybe you don't get to see it. If you got a Bible, you should have anyway. You'll get to see it. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. Everybody say engaged? You understand that, right? For us today, that's, you know, buy the big fancy ring and put on a finger. For them back then, and I didn't get to meet with Mitch early, so I don't know how to say these words. But the Hebrew marriage had two stages. And I just want us to understand where they're at, because it's much different than us, especially the first one. The first one is Kedushin. Man, I was way off. But that's the engagement. That's what they call betrothal in Scripture if you're reading it. Legally, the couple is married. They are legally. They're not living together, so there's the difference from us. They haven't consummated the relationship, so there's a difference. It could last up to 12 months, typically. It tested the fidelity, the integrity. And in order to break this engagement, here's what really separates us. You had to actually get divorced. So notice there's a huge difference. Now we just say, let's call it off. Or the bride or groom just doesn't show up to the altar, or, you know, or whatever. But for them, this would be a very, very different thing. And then you get into Hapa. There you go. That's the marriage ceremony itself. So just to understand the difference on where Mary and Joseph are. So she's engaged, and we are in the South, so we know any good Southern woman who's only engaged should not have a belly, right? Right? Let me get some amens, huh? I know you good Southern people, that's what you're thinking. Well, if she's not married, she shouldn't have a belly on her. And we're not talking about a beer belly, okay? Says that she was pregnant, so she's got a baby. Okay, you shouldn't have a beer belly either, because then you're not going to get engaged. But anyway, my point is this. They're preparing this big old marriage ceremony. Everything that's going on, huge plans. I mean, think about it. Say, up to 12 months of planning, and now God's called them to prepare a nursery. You notice how different that changes? Especially for a carpenter like Joseph. I mean, he's making his house or adding on to his father's house at whichever stage, you know, he would be able to be at in the exact area and family that he was part of. And now he's got to add a whole nother bedroom, a nursery room to this house. So he's carving everything out. He's excited. Think about it as a carpenter. Now, this may be too deep for some of you, but you know how cool it'd be to get to carve out and make your own bed? Could you imagine as a single man as you're carving your bed? The plans that could be playing through your head. Huh? Go ahead and let that sink in for a minute. You're carving out your marriage bed, the excitement, the joy. And then your woman rounds the corner with a belly already. There's some bad news already. Think about Mary. We know how excited women get when they're engaged. And I'm quite sure they did a little different back then. But let's throw her up to our age just for fun. And she's got her parties going on. And her friends are throwing this. And her friends are throwing that. And they're getting ready. And they have that lingerie party. You know, she's got all these big plans. And she goes to her husband. And Joseph rounds the corner. He's like, hey, what color do you think this wall should be? Or how big do you think this should be? By the way, probably didn't happen. He was preparing a house on his own. But anyway, you know, she rounds and she says, Joseph, I got to tell you something. I'm pregnant. And you can just see the dwindle that goes through this plan. You know, young teenage Mary going to probably 20-something-year-old fiance Joseph and having to say, honey, we've got a change of plans that are taking place. And folks, understand this. We can make plans on top of plans on top of plans. But if our plans don't line up with God's plan, he's going to change them. And we have to be okay with them getting changed. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15 says this. Now listen, I love verses that have that in there. Because it's like you're reading it, and maybe God knew how we would read Scripture. Oh, I chalked it up. I did my reading time. But he points out in some verses, it's time to listen now. Like you might have just been reading to read, but now it's time to listen. Listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go and we'll do this. We'll go to this city. We'll spend a year there. We'll carry on our business and we'll make money. Verse 14, why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for just a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and do that. Basically saying this, you worry so much about all your plans for this day and that day, and you plan out this calendar for the whole next year, and you don't even know what Lord's going to promise you for next week. You don't know what changes are going to come next month. You don't know what to expect. Why not just say, all right, Lord, I'm yours, and I want to do your will. See, that's where Joseph was ready to call this whole thing off. Like any man, right? Amen, men? Your girl rounds the corner, you know you ain't been with her, and she tells you she's pregnant, right? Hold on. I got to pause right here for just a second now. Y'all were more amen and a girl not getting pregnant before the wedding day than y'all amening her getting pregnant by somebody else. I just need to make sure y'all tied all those dots together and understood what y'all just did. Men, would it be a problem if your woman who you have not slept with, let me make sure you understand when I say been with, you ain't had no sex with her, okay? Comes around the corner and tells you she's pregnant. That's a problem. That's a huge problem. Here's my point. That I was saying, well, that's not a huge part. That is a huge part of the story. You need to understand where Joseph was. I mean, I've loaded the .45 in the glove box, the shotgun in the back seat, and I've got my hands clenched aside. I'm ready to rumble with somebody. And I think that's where Joseph would be if I'm not correct. He's mad. He's angry. He's hurt. And then an angel of the Lord speaks to him. And it changes everything. Folks, have you ever been so hurt, so mad, and so angry, and then the Lord speak to you and change everything? I want you to understand where Joseph's at, man. I mean, we breeze through this story because we say it every year and we know it. But do you understand? Have you ever put yourself in this situation and thought about how you would really be feeling? The emotions you'd really be going through? The anger that would be rolling up in you? I mean, my marriage can make it through a lot. And I love my wife to death, but I'm going to tell you right now, she rolled in pregnant at this point. There's going to be a problem because this system ain't working no more. All right. So she comes up now, pregnant. There's going to be a big problem. She better hope an angel of the Lord comes on down in front of me. She better hope a heavenly host of angels comes up in front of me and says, it's okay. I got special plans. Because it's going to take some special plans to keep me from doing some special things I've thought out. Right? Understand where Joseph's at, man. Understand the hassle and the headache and the hurt. I'm jumping to guns. Because I'm not going to be on hurt yet. That he's going through. She's an unwed mother. Go back to Mary. I mean, here's the thing. Men, and this is still in our culture today. We sin all the time and we can hide it and get away with it, right? Huh? Does anybody know who you slept with? Not unless you tell them, or unless they were the one. I mean, you got a black book where you're keeping dates or something, and somebody finds it, then maybe they'll know. But other than that, they're not going to know who you slept with. If a woman sleeps with somebody and happens to be the opportune moment for the Lord to bless them with a child, she can't hide it, folks. All right, everywhere she goes, that's you do not have to do that right there. Everywhere she goes, though, they see that baby bump since you called it out. Everywhere they go. There's no guessing. Oh, I wonder. You know, especially, you know, for the later stages of pregnancy, everybody really knows. And this is Mary. She's walking around an area that she's been her whole life, and people are now talking because she also lives in the South. They're wondering, how could that sweet little innocent girl do this? Maybe they're even wondering, I can't believe Joseph. I mean, let's be honest. If dude stays with her, we know what we're thinking. Well, he's just putting up like he's mad because really he slept with her, right? I mean, that's what we're thinking. This is where this couple is at. And they're dealing with these headaches over and over again. But that hassle's just the beginning. Because not long after they get married, there's this thing going on where every male Israelite has to return to their birthplace. Why? To pay something you guys love. It comes in April. It's a tax. He says, I want more money. So you travel here and you pay the tax. So now he's a newlywed with a pregnant wife. And he's got to make this unplanned trip. And he's got to pay this unplanned bill. Does that sound familiar at all this time of the year for a lot of people now? Now we're starting to connect the reality of the story. This bride is ready to give birth. Extra expense of the trip, extra expense of everything that's going on. The hassles of holiday bills and holiday travel. Do they not sound familiar or what? So Joseph finally scratches up the money. He heads out for Bethlehem. And there's another hassle. The crowd has gathered so much. The city is so packed. There's not even a place to really stay. So he gets stuck in no inn. But a stable. And if it's not a stable, then it's a very peasant home that has nothing but a feeding trough inside to end up laying their baby in, we know from Scripture. His wife about to give birth, no epidural, no nurse, no doctor, none of that going on. And yet she delivers, and Scripture tells us that everything went okay. But not for long, because then you get to verse 13 where we're at today, and we see that after Jesus is born, an angel brings a message to Joseph and says, take Mary, take the baby, and go to Egypt. Why? Because there's a guy about to kill babies. Folks, even in today's day and time, we know how horrific that sounds. There's a grown man who wants to kill children. I mean, I don't care what you practice, what you believe, what denomination, what even what religious belief system you have. Everybody knows that sounds crazy. And if you're Joseph and if you're Mary at this point, if we're honest at least, and I ask you how you respond, I tell you how I respond since you want to sound all religious, is this. Enough is enough, God. Enough is enough. I mean, we've done this. We've been through this. We've done all this. How about you just give Herod an aneurysm or a heart attack and take him out? Now, I'm just tired. There's no way. Haven't we been through enough? But what does Joseph do? Man, that song around time. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. He packs up his family. He strikes out for Egypt. He gets a job. And he stays there and starts their house for a little while. Why? Because that's what God told him to do. Over and over, Joseph and Mary endure hassle after hassle after hassle. Why? For the sake of God's plan. And for every hassle, here's what's awesome. I don't want us to ever miss this part. For every hassle, true in our life as well, God provides help. I mean, think about this. When Joseph's about to blow his lid, when Mary is so confused, God sends an angel to explain things. When you're broke and you ain't got the money, God provides the funds for them to get to Bethlehem. When there's no other rooms left, God saves a reservation for you at the stable. Or a peasant home, or, you know, whichever one you follow. Either way, a very poor place you wouldn't pick for the King of Kings to be born. When he sends the wise men at the stage of life that they're at, he sends gifts that will finance the rescue of Jesus from Herod. I mean, look at all this that's taking place, and the symbolism of those gifts is amazing, by the way, also. But over and over, the story reminds us that God always provides help when we're dealing with our hassles. Here's what I think happens, though. We let the hassles overwhelm us, and we forget to turn to God and find out what he wants. We let the hassles overwhelm us and the headaches overwhelm us, and we totally forget about turning to God and saying, all right, God, what am I really supposed to do and what am I really supposed to say no to? God, where am I really supposed to go? What hassle and what headache is worth it and is actually called by you to endure? And what hassle and headache am I supposed to just say, you know what, that is dead, is something of the world, and I have nothing to do with it right now because it's not worth what it's going to do to my marriage and my wife. It's the same thing for you and I, folks. God offers his help if we'll heed his word and turn to it. He does. And I'm not talking Santa Claus help because we're on Santa Claus spree, okay? God is not Santa Claus. Please don't mix that up. Santa Claus is some fat guy in a suit that the world developed so that you spend a lot of money buying presents for everybody, all right? God, he's the creator of earth. He's the one who makes everything, and he's the one who's worthy of our worship. Big, big difference here. But he will provide things if we ask him. Now, at the same time, since we're on this, he's not always going to save you from every pothole or every ditch on Campbell Thicket. I mean, he's just not. Those ditches are there. Those potholes are there. But he's going to give you the grace to keep on going. He's going to send a big K5 blazer to pull you out. He's going to rescue you. That's what he's in business doing. He's not going to knock off everybody who threatens you and goes against you and makes you mad. But at the same time, he'll provide for you and he'll protect you. And he'll guide you and he'll shield you. See, life is full of hassles, but you remember God is full of help. Psalm 46, verse 1 says that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present. That word literally, if you break it down in the Hebrew, means an abundantly available. I think that really changes the meaning. I wish the translations just have that. So God is our refuge and strength, a abundantly available help in times of trouble. Wow. That's the God we serve. So ask yourself as we end point one, are you struggling with some hassles and headaches? And are you turning to God to find out what kind of help he's supposed to be offering or he is offering? Second thing we see about the holidays, whether we like them or not, is that the holidays are full of hurt. Read verses 16 through 18, women. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time that he had learned of the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping, a great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children as he rescued to be consoled because they were no more. Pain doesn't take a holiday, church. Pain doesn't take time off. Pain doesn't take the weekends. And despite whatever you want to believe about this time of the year, Christmas turns out to be a very painful time for a lot of people. It really does. It's one of the biggest things I'm so grateful that we still do step up to the plate to do so much this time of the year, because I want people who are hurting to know that it's God who loves them and wants to reach out to them, and not just worldly organizations and things that happen during this time of the year. People are hurting. Sometimes grief of a lost loved one, sometimes sickness, sometimes hospital visits, Sometimes somebody is just sick and handicapped. Sometimes it's a single person or a divorced person who's reminded once again, another lonely time of the year that I sit here as everybody else looks like they've got picture-perfect holidays going on. Families of military seem to miss their men and women more than ever during this time of the year. It's just it's a reminder over and over of how much we desire to be at home and group together with close family and how so often it just doesn't happen that way. So not only is the holidays full of hassles, but they're full of hurt. And we can cry out and we can ask, Lord, why do you allow such pain and such heartache? And the truth is this. The world has been full of hurt ever since Jesus was born. The world has been full of hurt ever since before that. The world started having hassles, hurts, and headaches as soon as sin entered the picture and God's perfect plan was interrupted. This particular story we look at today in Matthew chapter 2, man, you got Mary, you got Joseph. They leave Bethlehem for Egypt, and Herod realizes that he's been outwitted by the wise men. You know, he tried to fool them and say he was going to worship the king of the Jews as well. But here's his goal. You say, how could somebody be so evil they wanted to kill all the male children? He wants to eliminate competition. I mean, that's just pure evil. He's so prideful and so greedful, he wants to do anything he can to eliminate the competition that's coming. So he orders his troops to ride out to this little town on a special mission. Now there's no news flash on what's coming. They didn't have a newspaper. They didn't have Facebook to announce and to warn them. You know, none of that's going on. You have a city or a town, and you have armed forces that ride in. And we don't know exactly how they implemented the plan, but you just picture it from a real-life picture. And you picture the armed forces riding into this town and gathering up all the families with young children. And then as they began to separate, just the families with young male children. And then you just have the families with young male children 2 years and younger. And then you picture mamas and daddies, because we overlook this part of it so often and so easy. We just breeze through it. But here's the reality of it. Then you picture mamas and daddies as they have their male children 2 years and under snatched from their arms. And you picture the horrific murder. That's what it is, murder, that would be taking place. The killing of children right here in front of everybody and carrying out the orders of Herod. And the evil, and the grief. And I even picture, and the scripture doesn't say it, but I even picture how many mamas and daddies had to die also. Because I tell you right now, before they got one of my boys, they'd be killing me. You better believe it. They'd have to take me out. And that's fine. I'm willing to go out. But so how many mamas and daddies also died during this? How much blood was really shed during this? How much horror was really going on during this? Folks, one thing we can't deny is this. Evil constantly tries to eliminate the children. It does. Here in Herod's time, here before Herod's time, with baby Moses, here today with abortion, you have to wonder, what is it about the potential of babies that Satan is so scared of, that he's so afraid of, that he will do horrific, horrible things like this to eliminate what could happen? These parents don't even get a reason why. I mean, can you imagine they finish the orders and they just ride out of town? Some parents still crying over the loss of a loved one. Some family members realizing that mamas, daddies, and their relatives have been killed. Some families just grabbing their children and just being grateful that they have their children left, despite what other people are going through. Because, I mean, you would just be grateful. But here's the city that is set up. And here's the hurt that's going on. And I don't know if you've ever been where I'm at. Maybe I'm just weak in faith. But you have to wonder, Lord, why didn't you send an angel to warn those families too? Lord, why didn't you strike down Herod and these evil people, horrible things to the end? Why did you allow such pain and suffering to go on? I guarantee that some of the thoughts that these families were experiencing. It's the same thoughts you and I have when hurt and headache and hassles come, especially during the holidays. Lord, why is this going on in my family? Father, why is there suffering? Why am I all alone? God, why did you leave me here in this helpless, sick body? God, why is there so much hurt? And in case you're thinking there's a big answer coming, here it is. I don't have the answer. I don't have the answer. And even if I did, here's the reality of it, because we worry so much about having the answer. Even if I had the answer, would the answer take away your hurt? It's not. If I had the best answer, the most factual answer there was, you're still going to hurt. Because it doesn't take away that pain. But here's what I do know, and here's the biggest promise that we need to cling to. God makes a promise that all of us who are in pain, He promises, I will be present there. I'll be present there. He didn't say, I'll send you into the storm and I'll meet you on the side. He said, I will be proud. I will hold your hand. You can get on my back and we will ride the thing out together. Psalms chapter 34, verses 18 and 19. David writes and said, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. The Lord is near to those that have a broken heart and saves those that have a contrite spirit. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all. Lord, why am I hurting? And the Lord responds with, I'm right here. I'm right here. And does it take away your pain? No. But one thing I've learned in dealing with people who hurt and having pain and things that go on in your own life as well as this, they can't get there and say the right words. They can't get there and deliver enough food. But their presence, their hug, they're just sitting there with you. And you sitting there with them turns out to be some of the most helpful moments you'll ever have and you'll ever experience. So when God said, while you're hurting, I just want you to know I'm present, He's saying, I want to sit right there with you. I want to wrap my arms around you. I just want to hold you. I don't have the answer. I'm not going to be able to take it away yet. But there will be a day when I take it away. And I really believe sometimes this, that when we ask God, why do we hurt? Why this? Why this? I believe He'd look at us and He'd say this, you wouldn't even understand it if I told you. Because my plans and the things of earth are just so much different than you'd ever imagine. I think that's right. I wouldn't understand it if God told me because I'm not God. But what He also says is, trust me. Trust me that you're not going to suffer alone. Trust me that the pain hasn't stopped yet and I want to hold you and I'm going to comfort you until I'm ready to take the pain away. I love the response. Pro golfer Paul Eisinger was diagnosed with cancer. Years later, went into remission, and he wrote in a book that he wrote about his diagnosis. And over, people asked him, and he said this, I honestly can say that I never said, why me? There are two ways you can reflect when something like this happens. You can say, why me, God? Why me? Or you can do an about face and run to God and cling to Him for all the security and all the hope. And that's what I did. And because I did that, it's made all the difference. You see, I think it's pretty safe to say that God rarely answers, if ever, the why questions that we ask. But you can do the same thing that Paul did, and you can say, I'm going to run to God, I'm going to cling to Him despite my understanding or lack of understanding, despite what I'm going through. And just like hurt comes, I want to run to my daddy and let my daddy hold me and comfort me because that's what He's offering during this time. So we look at these verses and say, well, hold on, if Christmas brings hassles and it brings hurt, what's the good news that it brings? Well, I don't know about Christmas bringing any good news, but here's what Matthew chapter 2 and the birth of Christ brings. It brings hope. It brings hope. Look at verses 19 through 23 and close out this section of it. After Herod died, I think, you know, Scripture points this out just to prove that Jesus outlived Herod. You know, he thought he was going to stop him and eliminate competition. Nope. After Herod died, the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, get up. Once again, man, I bet he got tired of dreaming. You know what I'm saying? Lord, every time I dream, you calling me to move somewhere else and do something else or deal with some headache. Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. Because those who sought the child's life are dead. And here's the reality of it. When Herod died, his kingdom was divided up to his heirs and his family members. So Joseph's got this instant fear. I mean, you know, most sons are like daddy, right? For the most part, you know, maybe every now and then there's something different. So he wonders, you know, well, what is the replacement going to do? And he's afraid. And I believe it's at this point that he probably prayed, but he still answered. So he got up and took the child and his mother and entered the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, once again, another answer, he withdrew to a region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town of Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Scratch out holidays and put in holy day. And there's a big difference between holidays and holy days. This is a holy day. We don't focus on it a lot in the Baptist denominations or really any Protestant denomination, but birthday of the one who's going to die and be a Savior, that's a pretty holy day, in my opinion. Okay? I mean, it is. And I even wondered this year, I said, you know what? You know, because at this point, by the way, during my studies, I was led to believe hardcore that it was going to be late September for Jesus' birth. And I was trying to get my calendar in line, and I wondered, all right, Lord, so what do I need to do? And then He reminded me of this, and I think this almost happened on purpose. Paxton's birthday, September 26th. Paxton didn't get a birthday sleepover party until November. So when you got a 9-year-old, and we know we celebrate birthdays in America really big, and he doesn't get a birthday for that much longer, and he's good about it, because of what he wanted, you know, dealing with games on Saturdays and stuff. That's just what he wanted. He desired. And it worked. And it's almost like the Lord reminded me, said, well, my birthday might have been in September. Why can't you celebrate it when everybody's attention is there? Or at least explain it. Maybe we shouldn't say celebrate. Explain it when people's attention is there. So instantly, you know, I was there. But here's what the world says. Read this. We can live 40 days without food. Didn't know that. Kind of neat. 8 days without water. Could you imagine how thirsty you'd be after 8 days without water? 4 minutes without air. Now, I know there's records where people hold their breath longer than that, but this is the average. But only a few seconds without hope is what it says. And I was like, man, I thought that was so true and so right on. And then reality hit me, and I don't believe that at all. Have you ever looked outside these walls at people? There are a million people living outside these walls without hope. They are. It's the saddest thing in the world. They live days, months, even years without hope. That's the hope that you and I are supposed to be delivering and bringing to them. They're going decades bearing the heavy burden of shame, the burden of guilt, the burden of no hope for forgiveness, the burden of never having peace in their life again. But maybe as they're going through this, they're spending their life looking for meaning and purpose and direction, and they don't find any. People live and they die with absolutely no hope whatsoever what happens after their last breath. Over and it happens every day in our world. So yeah, that phrase sounds good and it sounds great, but it's fake and it's phony. Can you live without hope? Yeah. Millions of people do all the time. But here's my question. Why would you want to? Why would you want to? Why would you endure a life without hope when Jesus Christ wants to offer every amount of hope to you possible? When God wants to be there for you every step of the way? A man approached a Little League game and he goes up to a boy who's in the dugout and he's watching everything. He says, how you doing? And the boy says, we're not doing great. We're down 18-0. And the man looks at him in the dugout and says, man, I bet you're the most discouraged, you know, person out here. And he says, oh, no. Why would I be discouraged yet? And the man is blown away that this little kid who's losing 18-0 isn't discouraged. And the boy follows with this. We haven't got up to bat yet. Folks, I don't care what game you play. If you lose an 18-0 and you ain't had a chance to score yet, that's a sad, sad day. But could you imagine having the faith to think what could happen when we get on offense? That little boy had it together. Folks, where there's no faith for the future, there's no power for the present. Let me repeat that. Where there's no faith for the future, there's no power for the present. There was a baby who was born. There was a boy who lived. He was snatched from the jaws of Herod for a purpose. And that purpose was hope beyond your wildest dreams. For teaching beyond your wildest dreams. And because he lived and because he lives, we can have hope today. Verse 19 said he outlived this wicked Herod who came to kill him. History tells us that Herod's kingdom was divided up and the angel announced to Joseph it was safe to go back. It was safe to be on the move. Folks, if nothing else we get, it ain't a big part of the sermon, but maybe it's that God's people should always be on the move. Maybe it's we should constantly be as active as we can. Maybe it's we should kick fear to the curb and realize faith is a whole lot more powerful. Joseph prayed, Joseph answered, Joseph responded. And Joseph continued to have to wait until the day his son's mission was fulfilled. And here's why. This mission couldn't have been stopped when Herod wanted to kill him because it wasn't his time to be fulfilled. John chapter 13, verse 1 says, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his time had come and he would depart from this world, his time, his hour, it said, had come. Jesus didn't die as a baby because his hour had not come. It would come many years later when he would willingly, purposely lay down his life on a cross to offer hope for us. He would be a baby born in a manger, but he would end a man on a cross that would look at those that are dealing with hassle, headache, and hurt, and he would say, I offer hope. All for hope because I care and my Father cares about you. All for hope that God can give and a fresh start that God can give. I offer the ability for my Father to erase your past and give you hope for eternal life into the future. Folks, if we've got nothing else to celebrate, that's what we should be celebrating. We should be celebrating that hope that God brought and gives us through His Son. Hope for today, hope for tomorrow, and hope for all eternity. No, God doesn't offer a hassle-free, hurt-free life, but what He does offer is a hope-filled life through Jesus Christ. And you and I's focus has got to be there. Life doesn't always go as expected. You better get ready for the unexpected and the interruptions over and over again. Because understand this, as much as it is important to you, nothing in your life is off limits to God. It's not. And you need to start getting a God take on your interruptions. I know that's a real hard thing to do, but when God interrupts our plans, we got to understand that He's trying to accomplish His plans. Plans we might not ever get to see played out. But those plans are opportunity for growth. And as Paul said, you got two choices. You can let interrupted plans surprise you, get you down, get you aggravated, rob you, make you miserable, or you can do B. Choice B is to realize that your plan might not have been God's plan. All the shopping and all the planning and all the headaches that you've been bringing on yourself might not have been what God was wanting. And God wants to work out His plan through the interruptions that come in your life. A baby giraffe, man, when it is born, it doesn't get to go to school. You know, they don't have giraffe school. But when it's born, if you've ever watched it, you know, you think about how tall a mama giraffe is. She don't lay down to deliver. She's standing up. So the average baby giraffe at birth, and you talk about your birth being rough, at birth has to drop 8 feet. Could you imagine that? 8 feet. Average giraffe, by the way, as a baby is 100 pounds. Looked at it yesterday because I was just curious. 100 pounds dropping 8 feet. Boom, straight on the ground. Mama walks over like any good mama, and she begins to clean her up. So when baby comes, I want to see you go over here and look up and clean it. But here's the funny thing. If you ever watch this, now don't watch. If you go home to Google this, don't go and Google one that's born in captivity. They've lost this ability, evidently. But find one that's out in Africa or out in wherever areas they're from and look it up. But she goes over, she cleans it. And after that giraffe starts to look like an actual giraffe, she kicks it. And I don't know. You think about a giraffe as big as them legs are, the power that probably goes behind it. She kicks it. And you wonder, what in the world is this mama doing? And the giraffe still hadn't moved. Now, baby giraffe might, you know, might have wiggled a little bit and asked about it. Then she walks over and kicks it again. And some of them that she kicks, she'll kick that thing so hard it flips over. And it looks bad. And finally, baby giraffe will get up. And you think, oh, that's awesome. And mama's so delighted. She walks over and kicks the crap out of that thing again. And you're like, holy cow, what the heck is going on? This mama has lost it. But that baby gets up quicker. And then she kicks the crap out of it again. And it gets up quicker. And none of my family went past two, but the studies say that sometimes this can go on for consecutive repetitions. But here's the thing. Mama giraffe knows that there are lions, and there are other wild cats, leopards, and there are hyenas, and there are other things out there. And if that giraffe doesn't learn to get up when it falls down, then it's going to get eaten alive by the other things out there that want to devour. And folks, you can be mad at your parents, and you can be mad at your friends, and you can be mad at church people and pastors and Sunday school and everything else who you think are kicking you when you're down. But here's the reality. We need to learn the same lesson baby giraffe needs to learn. There's going to be things that knock you out in this world. But you need to learn to get back up. Because just because you got knocked down doesn't mean it's over. Just because you hit the bottom and hassle or hurt or headache or anything else knocked you down, it is not over. And I'm so grateful that it's not always God's foot kicking us to teach us, because there's a lot of times where His hand sticks out. And He says, you can't get up on your own, but if you'll reach to my hand, I want to pick you up. I want to pull you up. I want to rescue you in a way no one else can. So I don't know what you're dealing with this holiday season. I mean, I really don't. I don't even know if it started for you yet. But I know the reality of the world we're living in is a lot of hassle, a lot of hurt, and a lot of headache. But I also know the reality of Scripture is hope to deal with every single one of them. More hope than I could ever need and ever desire if I'll just turn to Him during it. Let's pray. Father God, I pray right now, Lord, as You speak to our hearts. Lord, as You use the chaos of this world, and You use the story of the birth of Your Son and many other stories in Scripture, Lord God, to get Your point across to us. Lord, I pray it's right now, Lord, that we surrender. We let go completely of what's hurting us, the hassles and the headaches that are holding us back. And we grab a hold of that hope, Your hope that You offer. Lord, we reach it with faith. We open Your Word and believe Your Word 100% for what it says. We follow the command. We become Joseph's, Lord God. When You say get up, we get up. When You say go, we go. Lord, we get past the hurt and the heartache that we're dealing with, and we become obedient servants. We get past the rush and the popularity of the crowd in the world, and we do it Your way. Lord, I pray right now, God, that if somebody is hurting of something, God, I pray that You comfort them. I pray right now that they experience that comfort in a special way. God, if there's a hassle or a headache, Lord God, God, I pray that you come in. Lord, I pray that you be with marriages during this time of the year. God, help us to remember the commitments we made, not only to one another, but to you. God, be with our families. The stress, Lord God, that we put our children on and they put us through. Lord God, allow us to realize that while the world is watching, just like it's time for us to start giving a whole lot so that people know you love them, it's time for us to start acting like it. So they can see the difference you make in our lives. Lord, we love you. We lift you up. Speak right now to us. In your name we pray. Amen.